You may have heard of this saying before, good guys finish last. You know, and at times you may feel that, or at times it may seem that you're living that, that good guys feel like, especially when the enemy seems to be winning, we find ourselves discouraged, and people that we love and people that we are close to seem to be going down this road of destruction, you know, and sometimes we just, you know, feel discouraged, and I get that. I fully understand that. And we may even say it ourselves, you know, why do the good guys always finish last? Why do they always get the short end of the stick, it seems like, you know? But here's what I want us to look at today. I want us to look at how we can have a positive outlook with this whole situation, or this whole question, why do good guys finish last? Because here's the truth of it, here's the fact of it, is that good guys finish. That's the best part about it. When they're in the middle of God's will, in the middle of God's overall plan that he has purposed for them, you know what? Good guys finish. And that's the main thing that we're going to look at today. We're going to see Paul and Silas. We're going to see some things that they run up against, some opposition, some adversity. We're going to see that. And it's not very fun for them, but we're going to see that in our text today in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. But before we do that, let me paint this picture for you real quick. So let's just say a couple of men are heading to a Bible study, and they're tooling down the road, and they see somebody on the side of the road that needs some help, and they decide to help this person, and they take them to the doctor and get them fixed up, and then this caregiver or this person, this overseer of this person they helped, they get mad about it. They get upset about it, and they actually take them to court, they sue them, and these two men heading to a Bible study trying to do a good thing end up in jail because they were doing a good thing. And you know what? That sounds kind of bizarre, but that thing really happened. That same scenario happened a little over 2,000 years ago in the passage we're going to look at. And you know, it even happens today. There's people in this world today that have their slave trade, and they use these young men, and they use these young women for their advantage. And so it's not so bizarre as it really sounds when you say it out loud. But here's the rest of the picture here. You have these men, they were coming literally off the mountaintop. They met Lydia when they got to Philippi. They went down to the river. They met Lydia. She got saved. She opened her house up. She provided resources for them, rooms for them. Not only that, but her whole house got saved. You know, her whole household, probably some of the ones that work for her got saved. And here they find themselves coming quickly off that mountaintop into a valley of adversity. You know, I always like to say it like this, and it stands true, and we're looking at it in Scripture today. Enjoy those mountaintop experiences because they don't last very long. So let's go to the Scripture and see what it says. Starting in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. It says, "Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction and made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, 'These men are the slaves of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' And she did this for many days. But Paul was greatly aggravated and, turning to the spirit, said, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out right away. When her owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice.' Then the mob joined them in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks." So do good guys really finish last? You know, these good guys, as I'm going to call this first group, which is Paul and Silas, they were heading back to the river. They wanted to go to the prayer meeting. And on the way to the prayer meeting where they met Lydia previously, you see Lydia was a convert, one of the first converts in Europe. And Paul and Silas are heading back to the same place. And they met this young slave girl that was possessed by some demonic spirit. She was a fortune teller. And this young girl, believe it or not, was a gold mine for her owner. commerce. She made them a ton of money. And you know, the Greek actually speaks literally of it being a python spirit. The python was a symbol of a famous Delphic oracle, and it presented this this idea of the god, or represented this idea of God, of a god called Apollo. So we see where this is going here, who was believed to predict future events, and that's what this young girl had. It became a symbol of magic. It became a symbol to anyone who has the gift to be able to tell what's coming, foretell in the future, and it was called the python. And the only reason, and I didn't do a lot of research on why they call it the python, but I can only think of, when I think of a python, I think of a snake, and I think of the serpent, I think about the enemy, I think about Satan, how he's always crawling around and trying to disrupt everything that God's doing. And guess what? We're going to see that again right here. As a matter of fact, the Greeks and Romans, which when you put them together in this colony here, in the city of Philippi, they're actually Greco or Greco-Romans, and they put a lot of stock in this magic, or if you want to even call it clairvoyancy, where they hope to see in the future. As a matter of fact, the commanders of the military, before they send anybody out, they would seek an oracle. They would try to find a fortune teller to see what the outcome was. Or maybe even the emperor would even seek an oracle or somebody that can foretell the future. And they would actually see how things might turn out. You know, these good guys were bringing good news to the city. In verse 17, as they were ministering in the city, she followed them. And I kind of questioned in my mind, you know, why would they get so annoying or so annoyed at this? This young girl's following. She's actually telling people what she's doing. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I remember when I was on a mission trip in the Philippines, and we would go through the neighborhoods, and we would actually have the kids in the neighborhood follow us around. And at first it was kind of weird. And then I started understanding, because we were different and we were proclaiming something they'd never heard before. And so it wasn't the same, but it was a little bit, because we didn't understand their language. I didn't speak, you know, Tagalog. I didn't understand the Filipinos. They didn't understand me. We just kind of looked at each other like we understood each other. It's one of those kind of things. But as she followed them around the city, she was shouting that they were servants of the Most High God. As we see in verse 17, it says, as she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men are the slaves of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And I think that what was happening is they were confusing the Greeks here, because they worship gods like Zeus. They worship other gods, and they had this idea, even the emperor had this idea, that he was a person of savior, or a savior of the people. So when he's being proclaimed as the Most High God from this fortune teller, and also the way of salvation, I think the Greeks, I think some of the people in Philippi may have been getting a little bit confused. And so Paul had to put a stop to it. He realized what was going on. He had to put a stop to it. And so she was so annoying, but Paul did put up with her for a few days. You know, it says some days, it didn't really be specific, but I'm thinking, man, Paul must have been really long suffering with this young slave girl. But I can't help but believe that it was a timing thing for Paul, because she actually took it on herself to promote what they were doing. But Paul picked up on it really quickly that, hey, I'm really glad that she's given us a good promotion here, but she's confusing people, because they don't understand what we're talking about because of what their culture is and their background. So there's a lot of things that could be going on here. But let's understand one thing, is I want to make sure we're clear on this. When Paul commanded that spirit to come out of this young lady, he didn't do it in his own power. Him and Silas didn't claim any kind of profit from that. You know what they did? They called that demon out of this young lady in the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus. And that's the only way that they could accomplish that. They couldn't do it on their own, you know. But like I said, he waited for a little bit of time, and he waited to the time was right. And timing is everything, I believe, when it comes to God's will. I believe that when it comes to making decision, the best time is being led by God. And then we can be obedient. And then if we're obedient, we follow through with what God's plan is for our life. And that's what we see, because I'm probably going to mention it again, but remember, they really wanted to go to Asia, not Europe. And here they find themselves in Philippi because they were being led by God. It was God's timing. They were obedient and they followed through with it, and God's blessing them with it. But then as we look at verses 19 down through verse 22, we see the bad guys. And I can't help it. I put a little play on this somewhat, and I called the owners, because it's plural in the scripture here, and I called them sore losers. They were sore losers. You know, you would think they would be okay with Paul and Silas there with him casting out this demonic spirit. You would think that they would be okay that, hey, now this young slave girl is normal again, and they would be glad that she was delivered from this demonic spirit. But you see, what we are witnessing here is this typical, show me the money, is my money, give it to me now type of an attitude. And it's all about the bottom line, you know. And they got so mad, they physically seized Paul and Silas. You see, they reacted to the situation that was in front of them without thinking it through. And we're going to see that next week. We're not going to talk about it tonight. But healing a possessed girl is one thing. But when you start messing with the money, that's a whole different game. It's a whole different story when it comes to that. And when you look at the book of Acts, it seems like the profit of money is a common theme. If you look back in the Gospel of Mark, remember when the demonic man would come out of the caves and then they cast the demons out and it went into the pigs and they ran off the cliff. That was an economic bust for whoever owned them pigs. It cost them a lot of money, you know. So it was a frequent obstacle in Acts as well. Remember Simon? Remember back in Acts chapter 8? But I believe that their pride was hurt. I believe that this was an economical decision. It wasn't a moral decision, obviously, because if it had any moral direction to it all, they would be happy that this demonic spirit was not controlling this young girl anymore. I believe it was an emotional decision, not a rational decision whatsoever. And as I mentioned before, I think we'll see next week that this will cause some great embarrassment to those city officials that we're going to see that convict them and beat them and throw them in jail. It's going to cause a little bit of embarrassment, and we're going to see that soon. But not only were they sore losers, but they had no concern whatsoever. So a couple of things surface here. First of all, we see them falsely accusing Paul and Silas. They said these men were disturbing the city. And in all reality, they wasn't disturbing the city, but they wanted people to think they were, because they didn't want the people to know what the truth was, that they were mad because they delivered a demonic spirit out of this slave girl. They didn't want them to know that that they valued the dollar more than this young girl. So what was happening is they were disturbed by not having the income, by doing good things like preaching the gospel and casting out demons. That's what they were doing. And the second thing we see is the accuser, he gets real personal and he tries to divide them based on their ethnical background or heritage, and we'll see that in verse 20 and 21. I'm going to read it real quick. It says, "And bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice.'" So they got real personal here. And the funny thing is, I couldn't help but think about how these Romans were also transplanted. And remember the comment I made last week in my introduction? I said, hey, the city of Philippi is like Rome away from Rome. And you see, now they're concerned with another culture bringing their culture in. And so it's really a hypocrisy if you look at it. So they get really personal here. And the third thing we see is they had no care in the world for this young girl. You know, what if she got sick and just died naturally? Who would she have blamed then? Would she have went to Lydia and blamed Lydia for it and tried to get money because she was a prominent businesswoman and she had resources? So I couldn't help but think about who would they blame if she just naturally died and wasn't even around to be able to foretell the future, if you will. And the fourth thing we see is they could care less if this young girl was possessed with this weird demonic spirit. She was back to normal, but they could care less. She was their slave, and now guess what? She was useless to them. And you know, I can't help but think, I wonder how many other things they used her for to profit her from money. Third major point we're going to see, last couple of verses here, is the jailed guys. They're going to jail. We're going to see the hostility of the city. In verse 22, it says this. It says, then the mob joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And verse 23, after they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. You know, this plan worked for these men, okay, because they basically lost their slave girl. The mob in the marketplace, they did exactly what they wanted them to do, and as they were looking at these non-valid charges that were put up against them, these false accusations, you know, but they had effect. They had some serious effect, and it was working. They were able to appeal to the anti-Jewish sentiments. They were able to appeal to those that maybe were a little biased against Judaism or the Jews because they were prideful Romans, whatever that looks like. And their clothes were stripped off of them and they were beaten. Now, I'm not going to get graphic, but, you know, these rods are long. And when you whip that rod, it's kind of like a rat tail. I don't know if you've ever taken a towel and you spun it up and made it real skinny at the end. And you're able to pop it at somebody, flick somebody, put a big welt on them. Imagine about 20 times, maybe 30 times worse than that, you know. And then this harsh brutality that happened to them, you know, when they were thrown in jail. So I'm not saying that this happened to me, but it could have, okay? And I'm going to get to it in just a second. But looking at the penalty of these men, I'm not really sure that the punishment fit the crime, you know? And let me explain what I'm saying. I remember back in high school, okay, and this is just a few years ago, back in high school, when if I got caught skipping class, or if I got caught trying to sneak off campus or doing something I wasn't supposed to do, we'd get in trouble. We had to go to the principal's office. And back in the day, guess what? The principals and the deans had permission to give us SWATs. You know what a SWAT is? It's not SWAT and a fly. It's a big wooden paddle that they really whooped us with. They had permission to do that. And I'm thinking, okay, so if I get caught, I have a couple of options, okay? And that's the key if you get caught now, okay? And if when you do get caught, here's your options. You can either get like 3 SWATs or you can have Saturday detention. And I'm thinking, man, there's really people that go to Saturday detention? I'm like, wow. I'm like, man, I'm not going to go clean up after the football game on Friday night. I'm not going to clean up the whole football stadium in the parking lot Saturday detention. I'm going to sleep in. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to get my 3 SWATs. But I didn't have to do both of them. I didn't have to get 3 SWATs and go clean up. And you know what? This right here is something that is a little bit overkill. Not only did they whip these guys, which is a brutal, brutal whipping that they got, lashing on their back with no clothes on, bare back whipping, and then they threw them in jail. Not only did they get SWATs, and they had to go to detention too. You know, So to me, you know, it was just a no-brainer. Like I said, this crime, this punishment did not fit this crime. Here we see Paul and Silas doing good things. They were doing good things. They were bringing really good news. They were meeting at the river at a prayer meeting. They wasn't causing any trouble. They were bringing the best news anybody could ever hear. As a matter of fact, this is the news that'll transform your life for all eternity. This is the news that will take you from death to life, from darkness to light. That's what this news is, the gospel of Jesus. That's what it was. They were doing good things. And here we see these good guys getting beat and get thrown into prison, and it seems that good guys finish last. You know, the gospel offends many people, and they'll go to the extremes to reject it. They didn't care about what good news they had. They didn't care about the young slave girl getting her demonic spirit released from her. They didn't care about that. They didn't care about the good news that these men were bringing. All they cared about was the dollars that they missed because the spirit was gone and she could no longer foretell the future. And then we see the hostility of the jailer, not only the hostility of the city, but now we see the hostility of the jailer. You know, finally they're thrown into prison. They're placed under the tightest security. I can only imagine, you know, because they wanted to make their point. They wanted to make sure that these men were locked down tight and they was not going to get out. But, you know, God had other plans. We're going to see that not this week, but we're going to see it next week. But the jailer placed them in the innermost part of the dungeon or the prison, if you will, and put them in what they call stocks. And these stocks, their feet are locked in with their legs spread apart. They're attached to a wall, very uncomfortable. There's no way to get comfortable, no way to sit comfortable, no way to lay comfortable, and there's no way for them to get free. And that's the whole point of it. And not only that, but they were in the middle. So can you imagine? And I don't know how big this jail was, but can you imagine being in the middle of that was probably the hottest, stinkiest, worst place of the jail that it could possibly be. You know, and then often that these stocks, these shackles or whatever they put their feet in, they were actually used as instruments of torture as well. But there's no indication here that they were tortured at this particular time. But the emphasis is on tight security in which these two men were being held. I mean, some really tight security, right? And that's what makes the miracle of what's coming up next week even more significant because of all the tight security. You know, you might have one plan, but God's got a whole other plan, and we're going to see that very soon. You know, as we wrap this up, I want to just bring a couple of points out. We've seen some very important events happen in Philippi so far, but one thing stood out is this right here. I think this stood out above all things in Philippi so far, is people were being saved. People were meeting Jesus. They were being affected by the gospel no matter the circumstances. So what are some of the circumstances? Well, number one, there was no church building. They met by the river. They were meeting in the streets in the streets of the city. You know, the only thing they had was what? The gospel and missionaries. They had the gospel and willing people to bring the good news to them. That's all they had. And remember again, these missionaries wanted to go to Asia, but God had a different plan for them and sent them to Europe. So what happened in Europe about 500 years ago? And see, this is how cool God's plans are compared to our plans, because what happened in Europe about 5 years ago is the Great Reformation. You know, I'm under the prime influence, if you will. I'm under the strict influence that God has the best plan for his kingdom. No matter what our plans are, no matter what we want to do, God always has the best plan. And this proves it. You know, this is just 500 short years ago compared to what could have happened 2,000 years ago if they hadn't been obedient to the Spirit of God and they went to Asia instead of Europe. Who knows what route history would have taken from there. But you know, I also believe God has the best plan for you and for us to be a part of his kingdom. I believe he has the ultimate plan. I believe that his plan is actually perfect. You know, and I'm going to say a couple things, and maybe some of y'all longtime listeners and viewers have heard me say this, but I'm going to say it again. I think it's worth saying is that eternity is a long time for us to get it wrong. You can buy the wrong car, have the wrong girlfriend, marry the wrong one, but you cannot get eternity wrong because you're not going to get a second chance. It's going to last forever and ever. If you're wrong, if you're wrong, it's the core of your soul. It's the consequences are eternal if you don't get it right. Maybe you're watching today. Maybe you need to be healed. Maybe you don't have a demonic spirit, but maybe you're sick in sin. Maybe you've never considered Jesus. Maybe you've never yielded to his spirit before. Maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus. I think today would be a great day for that to happen. I think today would be a fabulous day for you to say, you know what? I'm not in church. There's not a church building that we've able to meet in a little while, but here's what we do have. We do have the gospel, and you're hearing the gospel right now.